There are few things as unnerving as dishes, laundry, and mowing the lawn. These tasks are never accomplished. The very act of being a human requires eating and dressing and maintaining, and we find ourselves doing them again and again and again. Every time, it seems as though the sink might sit empty for a period of time. Meals are eaten, dishes are used to prepare and consume it, and it fills up again. Every time, it seems the impossible has been achieved, and the laundry basket almost looks like it might be empty. The day ends, the outfits fill the basket, and the cycle starts again. The lawn, particularly with this rain, grows and grows and never seems to trim itself. There is a regularity and a predictability and a wariness in these daily chores. Many of us find ourselves doing. If you find a way to avoid any of those, let me know, particularly if it doesn't involve somebody else doing them. Simon Wiesenthal wrote a book in 1969, re-released 1997. It was entitled The Sunflower, The Possibilities and the Limits of Forgiveness. His premise was personal and universal. He told the story, a true story, of one day when he, an Austrian Jew, was in a Nazi concentration camp. Like so many who were rounded up, he was exposed to pure evil in all of its forms. And on a particular day, a nurse sought him out, took him to a hospital room of an SS guard, a 22-year-old SS guard who was dying. The guard, who wanted to be just alone in the room with one Jewish person, reflected at length on the horrors that he and others had committed. He was distraught on his deathbed by what had happened, and he decided he needed the forgiveness of a single representative of the Jewish people for all the atrocities he'd committed or been complicit in. In detail, he spent the whole day recounting the grief of these horrors. You can imagine Simon didn't know exactly what was coming out of this encounter, but in the end, he begged, this is Simon up here, he begged forgiveness from him. Simon responded with silence and left the room of the dying man. Now, he lived to be 96, dying in 2005, and wondered all the days of his life if he had done the right thing. This book encapsulates this story I told you in the first portion and then has 51 different responses to the question he has at the end of his first section. What would I have done? The question was for those who were answering it, what would you have done? Would you have forgiven the SS guard? Would you also have walked away? Now, the responses come from religious leaders, from those who had experienced genocide themselves, from journalists, from political leaders, and many more. With 51 responses, they are diverse, as you can imagine. Some agree with his ultimate decisions and say there are things beyond forgiveness, that murder and torture and the systematic removal of a people is beyond human forgiveness. Others talk about the hard work of forgiving even the most heinous of offenses so that they would no longer hold the mind and the heart of those who had been affected. Now, I imagine that very few of us have been directly impacted by a genocide in our times. Very few of us, I imagine, were a part of the Nazi concentration camps, of that which happened in Bosnia or Cambodia, in China, in Tibet, or in Darfur. But some of us know the daily painful reminders of the question, should I forgive? Those of us who have been the victims of a crime or the victim of abuse, those of us who have struggled with, should I forgive those who've hurt me mentally, physically, emotionally, sexually, spiritually? The work of forgiveness is unique in some ways to those who follow Christ. We turn to our scriptures again and again and hear the words of forgiveness. We see a God who called us to be in this place, a place that's filled with brokenness and pain, and who calls us to forgive again and again and again, like laundry that piles up in the basket. The prophet Isaiah calls the people of Israel to the way of God, not just to their impulses and their instincts. And we hear in Isaiah that God has been burdened with our brokenness, with our sin. We who also miss the mark. But as Isaiah reminds us, we are not dead in our sin. We are not stopped even before we begun. God is doing a new thing, blotting out our sin, remembering them no more, making a way when it seems like there is no way in the midst of pain and of brokenness. God's way that is better than human instincts to hang on to the hurt and pain of being human. God's way that calls us to accountability and to freedom alongside of one another. We hear expanded in the Gospel of Luke the newness of God's way. Jesus, who speaks to the leaders and shows the importance of examples. What horrible words to hear that a millstone will be around your neck if you don't show the example of the way of God. But Jesus says, others watch you with keen interest. They don't only watch, they want to be just like you. You who shine Christ's light from inside, others want to be like you. So the way that you follow me is vital. If you cause others to not follow me, be aware. The consequences are grave. In fact, Jesus goes on and says, let's talk a bit about more about this forgiveness. Forgive beyond what seems polite and what seems measured. Forgive every time an offender offers repentance. Repentance, the act of turning back to God. Every time you see someone turn towards God, offer your forgiveness. Even if you've already done it again and again and again. When I read this passage of Luke, I begin to think that Jesus might not have had someone else doing his dishes or his laundry or cutting his metaphorical lawn. The full impact of the dailiness of forgiveness is not lost on him. In fact, I think Jesus invites it because it changes us. We are changed by repetition. We are changed by choosing to forgive our spouse each time they hurt us. We are changed by choosing to forgive a coworker, even though they leave us off the email every single time. We are changed by choosing to forgive a sibling who brings up an incident from our childhood that we'd rather not talk about anymore. We are changed by being more and more in the image of Christ. As I read those reflections from 51 seemingly brilliant minds, I heard anger and I heard weariness. I heard hopelessness and finality of decision. I heard honesty and authenticity from those who couldn't imagine another way. And then I heard Isaiah again in my mind, where God says, I am making a way where there is no way. Behold, I am doing a new thing. The reflection that resonated most with my soul as I thought about the one Jesus who forgave those who executed him, who forgave those who tortured him, who forgave those who betrayed him and denied him. They were words from Martin Marty, a great Christian writer, and he writes this. As a Christian, I'm told that God is the gracious other, but I also need to be a gracious brother as well. Gracelessness produces totalitarianism in the same way that cheap grace might. But if there is to be grace, it must be mediated through people. We who have seen the potential in the lives of even the worst people are the same ones who can dam the flow of God's grace. If we forgive in the face of true repentance, we are free. Forgiving and being forgiven are the experience that free us for God's new day. A forgiven and forgiving people, a people free from sin through the forgiveness offered to us daily, again and again, like the dishes that pile up after each meal. Choosing to forgive is never a once and done kind of activity. Don't we wish that it was? We do not forgive once the person who belittled us at the party we went to. We forgive them every time our minds recall the hurtful words that they said. And every time we wonder, was there something truthful about what they said about me? We forgive over and over like the rocks that are shaped by the rivers that flow over it. Because God is not done with us yet. God, who shows us an example of forgiveness and a new way of freedom, who shapes us patiently like the rivers that flow over the rocks, that we too might emulate who Christ is. Now I realize, when we're honest, we'd rather not forgive over and over and over again. We'd rather not offer those who've afflicted us grace and mercy, and we'd rather allow those, sometimes, who caused us pain to receive some of their own medicine already. And honestly, the book that I refer to includes some articulate and erudite philosophies of why we might do that. But none of those come from a place of those who claim to follow the way of the one who forgave even those who killed him and tortured him, denied him, and betrayed him. They call us to amplify our worst parts instead of striving for the image of Christ that is in us. So, as you, just like me, fold your laundry and scrub your dishes, mow your lawn, and do all of the repetitive tasks that I imagine you're going to do this week as well, I ask you to add forgiving to the list, a repetitive choice for you to make this week. You and I are called again and again to remember who God has created us to be, a people who know grace and forgiveness and who mediate God's grace and forgiveness to others, passing it down the line, as the children showed us to do in the moment for all ages. We can either repeatedly offer the true grace of God, or we can dam the flow, judging the worthiness of others. So I end the way that Simon did. What will you do this week? I think it's just like grace. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.